Father in heaven, we thank you again for this precious book we're fixing to open. We ask that you give us wisdom, give us power, help us, Lord, to be our best for you in this hour. And may this not be a time of wasted. Lord, our life is too valuable. People come invest their life here, and money can't buy that. Most important commodity we have is our life. And we invest it to come here. That means these few minutes here in church we'll have, we can't call back. And the Lord, we can't bring them back. So we pray it to be worth the while. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bible and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Now, this message I'm preaching, I've been working for a good while. And you're going to hear some things that I've said. You know, when you're working on, in my case, I have to be working on a number of messages at one time. And I have Bibles sitting around. And when I'm studying at home or studying here, I've always got a train of thought. But then what happens is when you get these messages together, sometimes when you're preaching another message, something will come from a message you're studying, you'll bring that in. So you're going to hear a few statements from some messages in the past that this was not supposed to be in, but it got in anyhow. So, but it fits this message better than anything you've heard before. And so I'll just bring that to you. So if you say, I've heard him say that before the last 2 or 3 weeks, well, I'm telling you ahead of time, I'm going to say a few things I said the last 2 or 3 weeks for you that have been faithful, but the message needed to be said because this is the message I'm working on when I said those things that I said that you heard me say. Okay. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse Luke 27 and 28, the writer of Hebrews said, and it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. May I just say to start with, from this angle, from us looking at it, God has said it's appointed unto men once to die. You and I live 6,000 years since Adam lived, and everyone that we know of except two have died. Enoch, Elijah, as far as we know, have not died as of yet. But everybody else has died. So that verse of Scripture is true. It's not true just because everybody's died. It's true because God said it. But God backs it up 6,000 years later and lets us know this is true. So it's pointed on a man once died. You didn't ask for it. You didn't. When God said it's there, you said, not me. I'm not going to be there when I die. Whatever it is that man said foolishly about death today. But every last one of us has an appointment. We don't know when it is. Somebody said, well, I could hurry it up. Well, I've seen people try to hurry it up and it didn't work out for them. There's appointed to men once to die. And then after this, the judgment. Now, and then he says in verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And to them that looked for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, I love that. He said Christ once appeared to many. Notice again, to bear the sins of many. I'm glad I'm part of that many, aren't you? I'm not ashamed of that. I'll soon be 52 years old in the Lord, September 27th of this month. And I've been fit, trust the Lord, September 27th, 1950. I'm glad, though he said that the sins of many, I'm one of those many. If you're saved, you are too. I don't take it lightly. Life is too short and too serious to live and not know the Lord and be ready to meet him. But he also says, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin and salvation. Now, I would assume that those who are only those who are saved are those looking for him. And the sad point today, if we're not careful, we get so caught up in this world that we won't look for him like we should. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? I don't care if it has been 2,000 years plus since Jesus came. We should be looking for him every day. Amen. He tells us to do that. And I think that's why he didn't give a timetable. If you give us a timetable, please be setting goals and say, well, I'll do this when I get there because I got this much time. We don't know how much time we've got. Today is the day of the Lord, and the Bible teaches us that today is the day of salvation. And so here, he's letting us know that death is ahead. Now, my title this morning is this: one's biography generally ends at death. Now, a biography, if somebody would be writing a biography about us, they get all the information and try their best to write a biography about us. We don't write our biography. If you have an autobiography, you write that. But someone writes a biography about us. They tell about everything. They go from the time we were born, if they need to, the whole full status of the thing, until the time we die. And once they bury us, you can't write any more biographies on that person. I mean, that's it as far as man is concerned in the physical world. If he's going to write an autobiography, the same thing. If I was going to write one of myself or something, or you're going to write one of yourself, then we'd actually write those. And when, of course, there's no way we could write those after we leave this world. But I want you to understand that when it comes, we're writing a biography now about this church, and we've about got it finished the first few years. It's not going to be very deep. We're leaving it so people can read it within a few hours if they like to, maybe at least 24 hours. It's not going to be very long, but we're writing it. And, of course, we're going back and pick the information we started up to where we're at today or to a few years ago. And but when it comes to individuals, biographies has to do when we're actually alive. Now, the Gospels in the New Testament are biographies of Jesus Christ. There's four writings, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each one of those Gospels are writing about Christ's life. You can put them together and get a good, clear picture about who Jesus Christ is. As a matter of fact, you probably won't get a picture about Christ other than the four Gospels that's accurate. In that, we see him coming. And in Matthew, he's presented as a king. In Mark, he's presented as a servant. In Luke, he's presented as the Son of Man. And that gives him his earthly qualities. In John, he's presented as the Son of God. So in this, as a king, as a servant, as a Son of Man, as a Son of God, we see a biography being written by the Holy Spirit through men that he inspired to write about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this world mocks him like they do. Man, I'll tell you what, there's a hot place in hell one day for people to end up doing that, unless the blood of Christ cleanses them from their sin. And so I look at that one's biography generally at death. The Gospels, again, give the writings of Jesus Christ's life. And in that, we see his birth. We see his life. We see a death of a man, though he was God and God-man. When the body is taken to the grave of an individual, the last chapter of that dead person has been written. I heard a man say this morning early, he said, when you go to the graveside, all dead people are dead. I mean, all rich people are dead. He said, you can be rich here all you want to, but when you go to the grave, all rich people there are still dead. And that's true. Here Jesus Christ, though, is being written about as a man, what he did. He's prophetically foretold that he was coming, and we see now as we read back the history of his coming, we have the biographies written of him, of his coming by the Holy Spirit as he moved upon men. The writings of the life ends where the life ends. The bearer closes out the human manuscript of the individual. You could really say when a person dies physically, his life is finished here on earth. That's where it's been. Now, without God, we wouldn't have no other means other than 6,000 years that people have been coming and dying that they're finished. If it were not for God, we wouldn't know what happens after. Hey, there's no way anyone has ever agreed somebody died and said they came out and tell us stuff. A lot of times it's always about the same thing. And they probably read that somewhere else, and that's in their mind. Only God and his Son and those who've gone on to be with him since they have died can tell us, if they could come back, what it really is to leave this life. But we know this. The Lord just said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's enough for me. I see enough about in this book about who he is. I don't mind being present with him anywhere. Amen. And so that blesses my heart. But I'm glad he doesn't leave us there ignorant. He gives us a lot of information about this life that makes us see and set our goal in directions that the world doesn't know anything about. They'll laugh at us, think we're wasting our time. Those who came here yesterday and worked so hard for three or four or five hours as we worked here on this property, as this is God's property, and once a year we give it a good, so we clean it every week. But when, you know, everybody has to clean your house every week, but once a year have a good spring cleaning. We have a good fall clean, and we have some blessed people who love God enough to come here yesterday and work as hard as they work anywhere on the job, because this is God. Have some people laugh at that and say, well, that's just some mythical thing. No, we know what we're doing, folks. And it's real because it's by faith. That's the reason a lot of folks adjusted their time to get here. They love God enough to be here to do what God wanted to do. Why? Because we understand what this place is. I know when we leave because we're the tabernacle. But the tabernacle of God meets in this house, which is called the house of God. So the bearer closes it. The human manuscript, we say it's finished. Now, if there is any type of notation about a person after they're buried, it is not a true biography. As a matter of fact, someone may write an editorial comment about someone who's died. They can do that, but it's not a biography. Someone may also write a summary of one's life, of one's teaching to some degree other than what's in a biography. But if it's anything to have to do about him in his life, it's not a biography, it's a summary. Someone may say, well, I know what he taught, and you write a little bit about his summary. That's not a biography, that's a summary of what he taught. Or what he lived to some degree. Or someone may have a eulogy for someone. But any way when a person dies, a biography cannot be written about that person's life anymore. You might write it after they die, but you still have to use the contents within their lives. Because that's what a biography is. It is a fact that a writing in one's life ends when one's life ends. It's a fact that when a man dies and he's buried, he talks no more, he walks no more, he writes no more, he paints no more, he travels no more, as far as this world is concerned that we know. We're talking about when those people talk about we don't have the advantage to know what goes on. We say, hey, you're right if I'm looking at the world standpoint from as far as man being born to where it is now. But we got an edge on that. And we'll see how that happens as we look at our Lord. We write finish after the biography. Now, Jesus' earthly biography followed a very short sketch. He lived 33 and a half years. You find he's only mentioned one time from his birth to till he got 30 years old. Everything that's written about him is about 3.5 years, from 30 years old to 33 and a half years old. And here we see his patterns is like all biographies. I mean, what you see in the gospel had not the hand of God been in it. You're just seeing it's something written about Jesus Christ when he was here on this earth and what happened in his lifestyle. When you look at it, you look at Matthew traces Jesus' ancestors back to Abraham in chapter 1 of Matthew. You go to the book, Gospel of Luke, and you find some ancestors traced back all the way to Adam as far as Mary was concerned. His Jesus' earthly biography is seen as Matthew traces of Jesus is his ancestor. We see the mother of Jesus is identified. Then we move his birth. We see his life. We see his public ministry. We see his miracles. We see his sermons. We see what he taught. We see the decline of his popularity towards the end of that 3.5 years. We see his arrest, his crucifixion. And then we see him hanging on the cross saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And then we see him as he ends up his life. They didn't kill him. They didn't take his life. He gave his life, the Bible said. And he cried, finished! Into thy hands, he said, I commend my spirit. He gave up the ghost. He gave up his life. That's what the Bible says. And the amazing thing about it is, his biography was finished as far as man was concerned. Why, the disciples, John was there, and Mary and the other disciples already fled, and they went back, scared to death. I mean, in the first Sunday night after the resurrection, hid in a room upstairs with the doors locked. But something happened, didn't they? Amen? We'll get to that in just a minute. What I'm saying to you, he gave up his spirit, Luke chapter 23, verse 46. Yes, he was dead physically. The Roman soldiers proved that. They went to break his leg. They were going to break his leg. And they did that when a person had not died before the sun went down. But they didn't have to break his leg. Why? He'd already given up the ghost. He'd already give his spirit back to the Lord. His human biography came to an end. Now, ladies and gentlemen, friends begged for his body. Just a summary of some things. His friends begged for his body. He was actually then buried. A Roman seal was set upon the stone. We know that. We talk about that around Easter time. His enemies were satisfied that he was dead. They'd seen him. They checked the pulse or whatever they had to do. And they prepared him for burial. Even put the spices and so forth on him. His human biography had ended. If you look with me in Matthew chapter 27 And verse 57, down a few verses, you'll find that what the Lord said here, Matthew 27 and verse 57, is when the evil was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, wrapped it up in clean cloth, and he laid it in his new tomb, and which he had hewed out of the rock, it was his own tomb, and he said he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary, he said, and there was Mary Magdalene, and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now, the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that this deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I'll rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure unto the third day, lest the disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last hour be worse than the first." And Pilate said unto him, "Ye have your watch. Go your way, make it as sure as you can." And by the way, they did too. They had the authority from the government. You better be sure they did. And he said, so they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. The human biography of Jesus Christ had stopped. Now I'll give you three quick points about this. Number one, Jesus. I love his name, don't you? Amen. Jesus. The Son of God upsets the old pattern of human life. Never happened before. Oh, he'd raised a few people here before, right during his ministry, but they came right back to this old life and had to die again. Everyone he raised, the son at Nain, Lazarus, every one of them had to die again. They went through the exodus of death again. But when Jesus, they said he's gone, we taught him, we took him, he's dead, we buried him, we sealed him, we've got a guard there, we're going to be sure nobody can steal his body. He changed the pattern. He upset the pattern of human life. Now, for the first time in man's history, the pen of the biography is picked up again to add another chapter of history to this man. We see in Matthew 27 that it ends and he's dead and he's buried. But as I said a few weeks ago, when you get to the end of Matthew 27, it has to stop as far as his earthly life is concerned. But there's one more chapter. And that's the chapter of his resurrection. He changes the pattern of human beings. Hey, you show me any other religious leader that's ever lived that did that. You can't find it by no other religious leader. Everyone that's ever died that headed a cause, they have multitudes of following them, but not one of them ever rose from the dead. But Jesus did. He rose from the dead. I mean, the first time in history this has happened, the man is again talking. The man again is eating and walking and being seen alive. Matthew 28, 10, 18 through 20, John 21. Jesus took life into the grave, but he brought life out again. Now there is no ending again of this new life. All that Jesus raised before he died physically had to die again. But now this one who is dead physically in the lives of men has the power to raise himself from the dead. That's God, ladies and gentlemen. And I'll tell you, anybody's got any half sense ought to realize if you're going to trust anybody, you better trust someone who can raise themselves from the dead. Because he's powerful. More powerful than anyone you and I could ever think of about. Peter and John said they saw him. They said they heard him. They touched him. They ate with him. Not just before the resurrection, but after the resurrection. He had a body, a glorified body. Thank God there's another chapter once we draw our last breath. Thank God there's another day coming for those who know Jesus Christ as Savior, and it's a time of life, not death. You say, well, what about those who die outside of Christ? They end up into what is called the eternal death, the lake of fire. That's Bible. And so when people say, well, I don't believe that. Well, you can't believe in Jesus Christ, can, because the same God wrote this Bible tells us about how to get saved. Amen. And he tells us about what to do to get saved, and he also tells us what happens if we do not get saved. So I thank God there's another chapter. And so shall there be for the believer one day. Death, turn to 1 Corinthians 15 with me. Death is swaddled up in victory, the Apostle Paul said. There's another chapter. He said in verse 54, so then when this corruptible shall put on incorruption and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written that death is swallowed up in victory. That was quoted in Isaiah 20:25, 771 years before Paul used it here. And then he said, oh, death, where's thy sting? Oh, grave, where's thy victory? That was quoted in Hosea 13:14, 784 years before Paul quoted it here. He went back and showed who Jesus Christ was. And then he said, the sting of sin is death, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Son of God, ladies and gentlemen, upset the old pattern of human life when it comes to death. The second thing I want you to note with me. We're talking about now one's biography basically ends at death. Note what Paul wrote about this. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, 6 through 7, Paul said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He said, but I have fought a good fight, and I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth, I love that. That means from this time on, listen to what I'm fixing to say. Because of what has happened, henceforth, listen to what I'm fixing to say. He said this, there is laid up for me, Paul says, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And I'm glad it didn't have a period there. We got a common and a conjunction and. Because what he's saying is a promise. Watch. Again, let me read it to you. He said, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. And you can't love his appearing without being saved. It only makes sense unless you're saved. But he said, if you love his appearing, you're looking for him on a daily basis. And therefore, he said, there is a crown of righteousness waiting for us. Death was certain to Paul. Death, ladies and gentlemen, was certain to Paul, and yet when you look at Paul, what he said, he wasn't a fool. Paul was no fool. He was an educated man, could speak at least three languages. And here he is Apostle Paul now, who was Saul of Tarsus. His head is fixing to come off of his body, and he's not talking about being the end of anything. He said, hey, as a matter of fact, if you look with me over in Philippians chapter 1, and down about verse 21, 22, 23, and 24, we'll see something about Paul. You know, the promise of the resurrection makes the difference for the believers in Christ. Somebody said, well, you just believe that stuff. But that makes a difference. Ladies and gentlemen, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, we don't have nothing but a bunch of junk. But the resurrection makes a difference. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, he'd be no more than some of these other leaders talking about their direction. But the resurrection makes a difference. And so Paul knew that as he wrote this. If Christ is not raised from the dead, he said, 1 Corinthians 15, he said, we are yet in our sins. If Christ is not raised from the dead, he said, why not? We could live like the flesh wants to live. If the Christ is not raised from the dead, those who have died are perished, he said. If Christ did not rise from the dead, he sets forth that our preaching and faith is in vain. Chapter 15, 14, and 17. If Christ did not raise from the dead, then he says we are found false witness of God. Verse 15 of chapter 15. He says if Christ is not raised from the dead, then we're all men most miserable. The resurrection makes the difference in who we are and who we trust in this life. And then we say, well, I thank God for the resurrection. I'm looking for him to return. If you look for him to return, then you'll find yourself finding what God says we'll be doing while we're waiting for his return. Very few Christians are looking for that. We're so busy in the world that we fail to see there's a life after this life, and much we'll accomplish now will determine that life as far as rewards, as far as things of serving God there won't be able to make the choice now because we'll have a glorified body that we don't have at this particular time. Again, it's amazing how these scriptures gives us this great assurance. Due to the resurrection, there's another chapter after this life. That is the reason that many give their lives for Christ. Why do you think the Fox's Book of Martyrs has all those true stories about those who gave their life for Christ? Ladies and gentlemen, there were people who were killed by wild beasts in the arenas of Rome because they were Christians. They were drowned in the ocean. The limbs were torn off their body. They died slowly in agony. Their tongues were cut out so they couldn't talk anymore about the Lord Jesus Christ. They were dragged through the streets while crowds screamed and applauded as they were being tormented and under great persecution, being dragged by animals and so forth. And yet in Philippians 1:21-23, Paul is setting us again. This is not that last episode. That person lost his tongue, that's not the last episode. That person drugged through the streets, that's not the last episode. God's going to bring vengeance one day. Paul said this in verse 21 of chapter 1 of Philippians. He said, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor." If God lets me live another day, this is the fruit of my labor, and I'm going to give him part of my life during that time. And he goes on, he said, "Yet what I shall choose, I would not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." He said to the church of Philippi, "I'm ready to go, and I want to go and be with the Lord. It's much better than being here." But there's a reason why God hadn't took him home as yet. Verse 24, he said, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." He said, "For God to let me live another day is more needful for you," like at the church at Philippi. "God, let me live because it's needful for you, as he can give you what is needed." And we have the epistles that he wrote, inspired to write during his life, you see. Another chapter is waiting to be written. And that's the reason Paul said, "I've finished my course. I've fought the fight. His chopping head. His head's going to be on the chopping block in just a matter of a few hours." But he says, "I know there's something after this." He told the church at Corinth, "To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." So if you die with a gunshot wound, we'll chop your head off, or be electrocuted, whatever happens, or just get killed somewhere or another, it makes no matter as far as God is concerned, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Well, that's comforting words. Hey, that's comforting words when you walk by a casket and see a little baby that's gone on, and knowing that David said that he can't come to me, but I can go to him. That's comforting words when you see a wife or a husband laid in a casket and you walk by with tears in your eyes and wondering what's going to happen after 30 or 40 years together. It's not the end. There's another chapter. How do I know all that? Because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe what I'm saying, because this book bears it out. If you're saved, you got another chapter. And I said here a few weeks ago, and I used this, who knows who will be the next one. But when you walk by the casket where the body is at, and you know Christ says, "Save us," say a sweet prayer before God and say, "Thank you, Lord. I know this is not the last chapter. There's a new chapter being written. God's already wrote it. He wrote it himself. Where I'll be at, what I'll be doing, and the things that'll be going on when I leave this particular life." Peter and John saw him. And they actually touched him and ate with him. There's a gap maybe between the time we die and to the time the Lord comes back. And we don't know how long that'll be. It's been a good while for some in the first century. There's a gap there, but somehow another time ceased to be when we leave this life. So it don't seem as long as it does to us who are in this life. I can bear that out. I can remember when I was 19, 20-year-old. I mean, 72-year-old. It was a long ways at that time. It just looked like a long, big bridge across. But now when you get over here and look back, it won't much of a distance. Amen? It's like a snap of a finger. Well, when we get in eternity, there won't be time. It'll just be an existing now. All the time throughout eternity. An existing now, like the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father is himself. There may be a gap, but the chapter title, "Immortality," follows the last breath here, due to the resurrection. Now, Paul writes about it, but wait a minute. What does it mean to us today? What about today? You and I may not be martyrs, like in the Fox Book of Martyrs. We may not be reformers to some degree. We certainly can't be apostles. But you know what we can be in the age of grace today? We can just be everyday plain Christians in God's family. Everyone else can be that. We're heirs and joint heirs with God, with Christ. We can be just plain everyday Christians. Death sat grinning beside Jesus' grave with a Roman seal put upon it. And if anyone could say anything, I'm sure the death angel could say, "I got him." Just like everybody else for 4,000 years, we got him. He's there now. He's where everybody else's spirit went. We know in Luke teaches us in Hades, that is where the guff fix was at. The upper chamber was Abraham's bosom. The lower chamber was where the fire was at. But he was in the upper chamber, but he didn't know nothing about it. He just said, we got him. We got him at this time. But ladies and gentlemen, if death says, I got another one, I got another one, I got another one. But when they came to Jesus Christ, they might have said, 3 days while I was in the grave, I've got him. But on the third day, early that morning, the ground began to shake. All of a sudden, you began to see as the ground shake and everything began to quake. You ever been in an earthquake? I'm glad I didn't get it. We were here back, last year. And we were just a few seconds, and our whole place shook here. And we were running. I'm glad it quit what it did. It didn't last long. You remember that? Some of you do, I know. We didn't know what it was. And once we found out what it was and it stopped, we wanted to get out of the building quick then, just about. But can you imagine? This is what happened on that resurrected morning when Jesus rose from the dead. And then the stone with the seal of the Roman government. Hey, the death angel didn't worry about that. Or the angel that came and rolled the stone away didn't worry about that seal. We see all of a sudden the seal is rolled back by the angel of God. On the third day, may I tell you something? He rose from the dead. Amen. You say, preacher, I don't believe that. Wait. Just wait. And you'll find out. God's true. Let every man be a liar. Let God be true. And by the way, he's lived long enough to write this book for us and kept it for us. If man could have done what he wanted to, he'd destroy this book a long time ago. In fact, he's trying harder today than he ever has before. If he can't destroy it and get rid of it, he's rewriting it so much now you don't know what's the Word of God and not the Word of God. What's happened, though, is he can't destroy the Word of God. It's undestroyable. You can't destroy it. It's settled in heaven down through the years. Those who are just plain Christian, doing our duty today, will soon will pine away on a deathbed one day if the rapture does not take place soon. Hebrews 9:27 has told us it's pointed on the man wants to die. And he did not exclude the Christian here either. If the rapture doesn't take place, this body's going back to the dust. And we're going to go through the exodus of death. But that is not the end of the chapter of our lives. That's what I want to get across today. One's biography generally ends at death, but not for the child of God. There's a resurrection, and Jesus proved that. This world thought that they had seen the last of Jesus Christ. They literally thought they had conquered him at this time, but they were wrong. And by the way, this world also one day will think that they have seen the last of us when we die. But they are wrong also. And then when God's people are taken in the rapture, there's going to be a great a rejoicing of this earth to get rid of those people always begging them and trying to deal with them and talk to them about heaven and hell and all this stuff. They'll be so glad to get rid of us, there's going to be utter rejoicing. And in the climax of the tribulation period, I believe, when those two men are killed and laying in the streets, which brings so much havoc to the world on that day, which they stand for the Lord. That's another story. But one day they will see what has happened. We all will be back one day. Did you hear what I said, folks? We're all going to come back one day. And you're not going to look like you look right now. I'm not going to look like I look right now. I don't know what color my hair is, but I don't believe it's going to be white. Amen? It's a glorified body, fashioned like unto the body of Jesus Christ. This book tells me that. And therefore, it's going to be like him. What a joy. Boy, I tell you, you make all the heartache in this world just disappear when you think about things like that. Thank God, what a comfort it is. Thank God. Ladies and gentlemen, thank God for our faith that begins with our sins in this world. And I don't think it's because we have, but that's the way we are. I'm glad it doesn't have to stay there. I thank God that it ends with glorification in Christ Jesus. It ends with safety in him. When I say thank God that sin had to come, I'm thanking him for the fact that he override it through his blood, forgave me of it, and has given me a promise of the future to live with him forever. And he has for you. By the way, he has for the whole world. Read John 3:16. What makes the difference? you're saved, you believe in the resurrection. If not, you can't be saved. Prove that, preacher. Romans 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, then positive, absolutely thou shalt be saved. That's what he says. Therefore, you can try to find all you want to, but that verse alone stands by itself. That what Paul said about being saved. We cannot afford to face Jesus as our judge only. As a righteous judge, he will have all knowledge to be able to judge, listen to me, mankind without error. The books in Revelation that will be for those who have not had the blood to cleanse from those things, they will be judged out of those books, and he will be a honest judge at that particular time. I say to you, no individual can afford to face Jesus as our judge only because, ladies and gentlemen, you can't bribe him. You can't. The Bible said the law itself will stop their mouth at the judgment seat of God when they're there. He'll not be bribed. God's court's not like this court. You can't hire a high-priced lawyer somewhere or another. By the way, the only one that has any more power than Jesus Christ has is Satan, and he's going to be the one there that can't have no power at all. One day he's going to be bound and put in his place. We cannot afford to face Jesus as a judge only, as a righteous judge. We need his protecting blood to face him and our Savior first. We need the precious blood of Christ to cleanse us and be our Savior. He's our judge coming, but he's our Savior. Then he removes all the sin and guilt that we have to stand before and cleanses us of that. And thank God Almighty, he's not our judge in the sense of our sin, but one day as a child of God, we'll stand before him, and the only judgment will be then how we served him. 1 Corinthians 3 tells us about he's going to do that, you see. So we need the protecting blood. If you're here this morning, I'd say, you need that protecting blood. Say, preacher, can't understand it. Hey, I didn't understand it when I got saved. I believed it, though. September 27, 1959, I had no idea of what I know now about it then after 52 years. But ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you something. You don't have to understand it. You just have to accept it, and then you will understand it as he teaches it to you because you believe it, you see. He will be our Savior, or he'll be our judge. This is true for every human being that walks on the face of this earth. Is Jesus your Savior? If not, let me say to you, you will die one day, for it is appointed, and be judged at the great white throne judgment of God according to Revelation. It's as simple as that. One's biography generally ends at death. One will be judged. Now, if you're a person that's not saved, dies, and they go before God, one day they wait to the time they, in Revelation, they're raised back up to be judged. They'll judge there out of the books, which will be a kind of a biography of what happens in this life. Because he says those books in the plural are there listing everything that you undid. You're talking about someone keeping the information by biography. God has the equipment to do it with. And he tells us every person will be judged out of the books. Why? Because their name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When the name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, ladies and gentlemen, then this blood has cleansed us from our sin. We don't have to worry about the books because of the book, the Lamb Book of Life. That's been written our name by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And then that all we do there is before the great white throne judgment, go before the bema seat, and God judge. Gives out rewards of how we served him at that time. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, we're doomed. You say, well, preacher, I wouldn't say that. I know people don't believe in Jesus, don't think they're doomed. Hey, what do they base their information on? What do they base it on? It's got to be some writing because they didn't come up with it. As you look at the writings, which one do you see? You know, it's amazing how God has taken 6,000 years from man and put it together as a picture, as you see the bloodline coming from the first lamb that Adam killed until Jesus came, and now points right on 2,000 years later till later when he's coming back again. He's the only one that really, if you be honest, spiritually makes sense. If Jesus didn't rise from there, we're doomed. But I've got news for you. He did. He did. I'm glad I can say when I preach my heart out about the wrath of God, I'm glad when I preach the judgment of God on people, and I have to do that, I can come back and undergird that and say, but wait a minute, it don't have to happen. Jesus loved you so much. If you'd been the only person who ever walked on the face of the earth, he'd have died for you. He'd have died for me. The fact is that he loves us that much as individual And somebody think one day when his son came and he ridiculed because he said a person who says no to Christ tramples the foot of under the blood of his blood or under their foot, you think that God's going to allow that to go to heaven when one tramples the blood of Christ under their foot? He rose from the dead. There's another chapter soon to be written about all of us. Can you imagine what it'd be like? With Offer, he said one day, I'll walk on the street of gold. Say, preach that bragging. No, I know. Hey, I know where I came from. Folks, I was saved by the blood of Christ. I was doomed as a church pew. I want an alcoholic. I want a drunk in the ditch. I was sitting on a church pew just as lost as the devil himself. 3 years it took to touch my heart, convince me. And God convinced me. And as he convinced me about what is after I leave this life. There's another chapter. I pray to God, one day the Lord takes my wife on May 1st, or takes her first, I can stand and say, there's another chapter. She can say, come by and whatever it is, what she decided to do with me, she can say, there's another chapter. This is not the end. I'm telling you folks, God has the answer. Don't turn him away. Don't turn him away. Don't turn him away. He has the answer. Look at anyone else you want to look at. He has the answer. Why? Why? Jesus rose from the dead. Stand to our feet, please. Our Father, thank you again. We see why Christ was burdened when he went to the city of Jerusalem and wept over that city. Unsaved can't believe it's so real as it is, but we who are real, Lord, you touch our heart because of the compassion you have. That's the reason people die for the cause of Christ. Because they have compassion on those they're witnessing to. The world looks at it and mocks it. God looks at it and said, I'm pleased. Because you're showing kindness. You're trying your best to plead. Even though you have to talk about the wrath of God, you undergird it with the love and the grace and the mercy of Christ. You are our Passover lamb, Jesus. Thank you for that. Dear Father, here in this auditorium, in the other churches going on, the radio, in a few minutes, the message is preached. The upstream of people looking right now at us through the upstream. Now, you stream, Lord, help someone see for the first time like I did September 27, 1959. How much Jesus loved me. And what he did for me. And Lord, it's going to have to be that way. We can't talk about us. We have to talk about me. Have to look in the mirror and talk about me, where I'm at. And then Jesus would exalt himself, as the Holy Spirit does it, to let us see. If thou shalt confess in thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thy heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the heart man believes in the righteous, mouth is made confession of salvation. Verse 13 of Romans 9 says, again, or Romans 10, whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. And Romans 17 says, Lord, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I've never known what I need to do without this book, without somebody unbelieving reading this book to me. Not talk about the scriptures. We get so tired of that because religion does that all the time. But talk from the scriptures. Please help one to see their need today, either in junior church here or radio or Ustream. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.